This afternoon, brothers and sisters, again, we open the Word of God in the Old Testament in the fifth book of Moses, Deuteronomy, the second gift of the law, Deuteronomy, second law, it means. In chapter 5, we find indeed the second version of the law. We start reading in verse 10, or verse 21 rather, because the 10th commandment is our focal point this afternoon. Deuteronomy 5, starting at verse 21, "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice. And he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. So it was, when you heard a voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, 'Surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with men, yet he still lives. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? You go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it.' Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, 'I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents. But as for you, stand here by me, and I will speak to you all the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I am giving them to possess. Therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So far the reading of God's holy word. Then, as I said, our focal point will be the 10th commandment and what we confess regarding it in Lord's Day 44 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 56 in the back of our Psalter hymnal, page 56. Lord's Day 44, where we echo the word of God as follows. What is God's will for us in the 10th commandment? That not even the slightest thought or desire contrary to any one of God's commandments should ever arise in my heart. Rather, with all my heart, I should always hate sin and take pleasure in whatever is right. But can those converted to God obey these commandments perfectly? No. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. Nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not only some, of God's commandments. No one in this life can obey the Ten Commandments perfectly. Why then does God want them preached so pointedly? First, so that the longer we live, the more we may come to know our sinfulness and the more eagerly look to Christ for forgiveness of sins and righteousness. Second, so that while praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, we may never stop striving to be renewed more and more after God's image, until after this life we reach our goal, perfection. That's Lord's Day 44. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, with the 10th commandment, brothers and sisters, the Heidelberg Catechism shows that we have come to the heart of God's will for our life. Yes, with the 10th commandment, the Lord God opens our eyes for the importance of our heart. And of course, then with these expressions, we do not refer to that most important organ in our body, the heart, the muscle that pumps the blood through our body. Rather, we see the heart as the center of our being, as the place where our thoughts and ideas are formed. In other words, what we do in our mind is attributed to our heart. Our heart is the headquarters of our existence, you could say. Or so it appears from many expressions we have. We see the heart as the source of our emotions. We speak of our heartfelt congratulations, of a hearty welcome, and of someone doing his job heartily. Certain people we call double-hearted or even heartless. While for the love between a young man and his girlfriend, they draw a heart with an arrow through it. Indeed, in thoughts, words, and ideas, we understand the heart to be at the center of our life. It should not be too difficult, beloved, for us to see why the Heidelberg Catechism articulates the requirement of the 10th commandment as, with all our heart, we should always hate all sin and delight in all righteousness. The Lord wants us to love Him wholeheartedly. That means that we should not exclude any part of our heart from our love and life in the Lord. Now, generally speaking, we will all agree with this understanding. And we should have no problem coming to a conclusion like, therefore, we may not love money and put our trust in it, or go to a psychic and trust his or her words. In that case, our heart would be divided and not trust in the Lord alone and the Lord completely. Life, however, isn't always that clear, that cut and dried, or that extreme. Our heart and mind have to deal with much more subtle situations and decisions all the time. Daily, we make decisions based on considerations, information, emotions, impressions, and conditions that are much more subtle and undefined. It's hard to determine sometimes how and why we make the decision that we do and what factors led to it. And when the Lord says, beloved, that we must love him with our whole heart, he means that our entire headquarters, our heart, soul, and mind must stand in his service and trust and obey him. All our decision-making should be subject to him. All our reactions and responses to influences in our life should be dependent on him. The way we deal with our emotions should be handled through him. You know, when we hear that and confess it, we realize how difficult that is in our daily realities, mindful of who we are as complex human beings. It's hard to express why we are anxious or depressed or uncertain or insecure, even though we know the Lord, his faithfulness, his nearness, his promises, and his ways with his children. We are exposed to influences all the time, different messages, colors, tastes, sounds, feelings, all factors that play a role. Still, this is not something the church has made up and expressed in her confession. This is indeed the will of the Lord for our life as his people, his children. The Lord wants us to love him wholeheartedly. This commandment leads to humbleness. Our first point, this commandment is kept in humility. Our second point. So I summarize the message of this afternoon as follows. The Lord wants us to love him wholeheartedly. This commandment leads to humbleness, and this commandment is kept in humility. So first of all, this commandment leads to humbleness. The 10th commandment, brothers and sisters, is the last one of the 10 words. Also, the final commandment of the second table of the law. This second table dealt with our love for the neighbor, with the protection of our neighbor. After the fall into sin, our neighbor is no longer safe with us. His name and reputation aren't safe, as we saw last week in Lord's Day 43. His possessions aren't, or his life, his body, his heart and mind, even due to abuse or other evils. Then the Lord came with his law of life, his law of love, in order to protect the neighbor, build a fence around him and keep sin out of life, restrict and restrain the power of sin. At the same time, the Lord uses the law to expose the nature of our sins and to show the extent of our misery, we are inclined to hate God and a neighbor, to defy God and destroy our neighbor. That's what sin is like, always. It's always at the expense of God or at the expense of the neighbor to denounce God or to degrade the neighbor, dishonoring God and the neighbor seriously. That's what we have seen as we went through the previous 9 commandments. Now it is remarkable and worthy of note, beloved, that we hear the Lord address the neighbor's position again and his condition mentioned again in the 10th commandment. He speaks again about his possessions, his house, his cattle, his servants, and his wife. Isn't that sheer repetition or a summary of the previous commandments? We know we aren't allowed to steal or commit adultery, right? So why mention these matters again? Why would he do that in these 10 words? Of course, when you read the Lord's interpretation and explanation of the law in the words of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, for instance, such repetition can be expected. But here, in these 10 short words, indeed. But it's not just a matter of repetition or summary, not even for purposes of emphasis. Even though there is a connection with the previous commandment, the 10th commandment is going even deeper. It has something to do with the 6th, 7th, and 8th commandment, yet it's saying much more. As you know, beloved, the Israelite who sent his wife away with a letter of divorce did not transgress the commandment. As the Lord Jesus explained later on, for the hardness of heart, Moses allowed for such a letter of divorce as an official document by which he protected his wife. Hence, the man wasn't guilty, not with regard to the 7th commandment either. Yet, then the 10th commandment came into the picture asking, what were his motives? What did God see in it, in his heart? Formally, it perhaps was in order, but why did the man do this? Did he do it for his own sake? To be free for another affair, adventure? Or did he give this letter to protect her? The same should be considered with regard to the neighbor's possessions. Could well be that, formally speaking, someone obtained his impoverished neighbor's land and cattle in a correct way. When a neighbor is totally down and out, and another Israelite was willing to buy him out, it could well be kosher. At the same time, it could well be a heartless act, too, though, toward a neighbor in dire straits. You see, brothers and sisters, that's what the Lord exposes with the 10th commandment. Man's intentions, the neighbor's secret motives, which we can easily hide behind a seemingly correct approach or a pious front. The Lord wants to protect the neighbor against those as well. The 10th commandment, therefore, isn't just about man's thoughts, his desires, the way the Lord Jesus illustrates it by stating that to look at a woman lustfully is already a transgression against the 7th commandment. It's true that the Lord places our thoughts, our dreams, and our fantasies under the claim of the law too, but that's not all though. As we read in the second version of the law in Deuteronomy 5, the 10th commandment can also be translated as, You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, etc. That doesn't only address our thoughts, but also the execution, the plans for implementation of these thoughts and desires. What you have set your desire on, you will also try to obtain. Remember the example of King David, beloved, and the history with Bathsheba and Uriah. After David's lust and desire had been aroused, he carried out his wicked plan from step to step. First he took Bathsheba. Then he plotted Uriah's death. And finally, he pretended that everything was hunky-dory when he married a widow. No, he seemingly did not sin against the seventh commandment, yet he transgressed the tenth commandment from beginning to end. Of course, David already transgressed the seventh and sixth commandment, yet the point here is that it might be possible that, formally speaking, your hands seem clean with regard to the previous commandments and that you are guilty of the tenth commandment. Nonetheless, then it might be helpful at this time to mention some examples. It may formally look quite acceptable to pursue a certain career strongly. Yet then the question is whether this is done for one's own honor and glory, for the purpose of money and materialism, and at the expense of wife and children. Remember, we can be stealing by pursuing a hobby, taking time and attention and support away from your wife and children to whom you owe it. Just as it happens as well that rather than honoring father and mother, there are children who keep their parents totally out of their lives. Those parents are dumb anyway and don't understand modern youths today, you see. So what are our motives, and how do we work them out? Like, why did you vote for this elder or that deacon? Was that because he is a good shepherd filled with care and compassion, or because he is a good businessman, a rich member, or someone who will be able to keep control of things? You see, beloved, with the 10th commandment, we should look beyond the neighbor's wife and cattle and consider our neighbor's rights. That is what we owe our neighbor, but which we don't give him or her because it doesn't agree with our selfish desire, our personal interests. These may not be blatant sins or expressions of hatred against our neighbor, but still the more subtle ways by which we shortchange our neighbor. You close your heart to your neighbor. You refuse to share your heart, your life, or your possessions with your neighbor because it doesn't jive with your personal interests. It's covetousness with egoistic motives and selfish purposes. And this may be done in a way even that looks good. Yet the motives of the heart are evil. Trying to quiet your wife's nagging with a present, or buying your children's favor with nice gifts, or keeping the Lord pleased with your voluntary contributions. And you see that the 10th commandment applies to both the first and second table of the law. We may be giving God everything he requires in his law and yet keep our heart for ourselves, the way the Israelites did with their sacrifices, for instance, which the Lord loathed because he wanted their hearts. And this is the problem of that rich man who asked the Lord Jesus what he had to do to please God, but who could not part with his riches. He may have kept all the other commandments, but when it came to his heart, he clung to his money rather than to the Lord. He preferred to be the rich young man rather than the poor disciple. In the same way, the Heidelberg Catechism shows the connection between the 10th and the other commandments, that not even the slightest thought or desire, contrary to any of God's commandment, should ever arise in our heart. Partial obedience is out, as are wrong motives, hidden thoughts. They're all under the norm of the law. Sinful desires and covetousness shortchange God and the neighbor. Instead, we owe them our love, our heart. Indeed, this means, as the Heidelberg Catechism also expresses, that in this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this new obedience. People whom we esteem for their faith and godliness fall short and are guilty before the Lord. Indeed, beloved, this is a very humbling message. If this is what we confess regarding the holiest, what are we going to say? Even if we work ourselves up to the level of the holiest, we will still have only a small beginning, and there will be a lot that is wrong in our hearts. Yet that's what the Lord wants us to realize and discover. Even though we may be looking good on the outside, formally, the 10th commandment takes every form of complacency and self-righteousness away. Even if these commandments would not be maintained or preached strictly, but the Lord would only require what we owe him and the neighbor, we know, and the Lord knows, that we can't even begin to keep its demands. We know that already, I hope, every Sunday, when we hear the law being read or declared officially to us by the Lord. Yeah, that's not just a nice tradition or a formality that we keep up faithfully. Nice, yeah, that we still do that. No, it's the Lord speaking to us and showing us that we cannot live this way and do this or that against his claims and norms, but that he wants us to be different for his sake, for our neighbor's sake, and even for our own. That's why we better listen every time again and let our hearts be touched by what we hear. Yeah, we should be touched, realizing that we did transgress all these commandments and did not keep any of them because we were living for ourselves instead of for God and the neighbor. That's humbling, all right. Putting us to shame. Be that as it may, though, my brother and my sister, this humbleness does not serve the purpose of crushing us or humiliating us, but to draw us to the light of the gospel. We may be feeling guilty and in humbleness turn down our eyes in shame, yet then the gospel of God's grace and love in Jesus Christ is proclaimed for the forgiveness of our sins. Yes, then we hear the glad tidings of the righteousness of Christ in which we may share by faith. We are also moved to close our eyes, no, not in shame, but in prayer, and fold our hands in all humility, seeking our newness of life outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ and through the power of His Holy Spirit. Then the Lord will open His hands and share His treasures and gifts. That's the gospel of the law, the glad tiding of salvation. So we see that in the second place. This commandment leads to humility. The law, brothers and sisters, which concluded with the 10th commandment, requires an undivided love, our wholehearted love. Even though we aren't able to keep this law perfectly, the law is maintained in all its power. Yet, as we have seen already in the sermon on the 8th commandment, every time we hear the law, we are reminded of our deliverance from Egypt, our focus on the future freedom of the children of God. The Lord who delivered us is speaking. He wants our whole heart, the heart of the people He set free in the glorious liberty of the children of God. He delivered them from the power of sin and Satan, we heard in Lord's Day 43. Even though Adam and Eve chose the side of Satan and inherited death, life without God, the Lord interfered and put enmity between the seed of Satan and the seed of the woman. He promised to crush the head of Satan, that is, break the power of the evil one. And the Lord kept His promise, beloved, and fulfilled it so wonderfully. Just imagine the way He did so. He had a real man of flesh and blood come into this world who loved Him with an undivided heart, wholeheartedly. He fulfilled the law, not just in one, but in all its commandments. Jesus Christ obeyed the Father's demands for 100%. Now, He did not do so without any effort. Rather, He was true man and kept the law with the greatest possible effort in the midst of the hardest temptations and even unto death. His death, which He hated so much. This death broke the bond between Him and the Father and brought Him into complete forsakenness and under the wrath of God. You shall not set your desire on anything that belongs to your neighbor. That's the requirement, beloved, which the Lord obeyed, who never had any wrong motives for His deeds or sinful intentions with His words. He could have had the people make Him king and have them adore Him. The temptation was there in every healing and miracle in which the evil one lured Him into obtaining the glory in the easy way. Yet every time again, He overcame the evil one, withstood the temptation, and not for His own sake, but for His Father's. He was tempted often enough to seek Himself in hunger, sorrow, or loneliness, even as His own disciples tempted Him. How tiring and draining that must have been, and how taxing His truly human weaknesses and frailties to seek Himself just for once. Yet He didn't. He didn't. He said, "It's finished." And He acknowledged publicly that way, that He was victorious till the end. That we may have a way of escape and a way to the light, even if this law is preached strictly and we feel humbled. Then we may become more and more aware of our sinful nature And therefore seek more eagerly the forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ, the Heidelberg Catechism says. Is this how you hear the proclamation of God's word, beloved? Also, and especially when you feel convicted by it? We are not looking for cheap grace, are we? And a message that will touch us just briefly, emotionally, but that doesn't lay a new foundation under our life. It's true, the law that we know, through the law we know our sins and misery, but so that we may flee to Christ and live a life of thankfulness, right? We give thanks and praise to the Lord and ascribe all honor and glory to Him. We also seek it with Him to be renewed by the grace of the Holy Spirit, unto the fruit of the Spirit, and unto a life of obedience. We share in Christ and all His benefits, including His righteousness, not our own. That's what we seek when we hear the law in all humility and gratitude. My brother and sister, then we ask His Spirit to change our heart and mind, to bend our will and ways. Yes, we ask for repentance, which is a total change of heart and mind and a complete turnabout in our life, radically. We give our heart to the Father, even though we still have to fight with ourselves, with our sinful nature, with our self-righteousness, with our complacency, with our false front and pretentious attitude. We pray and we fight. We fight and we seek the renewal in Christ's image by prayer, because we want it wholeheartedly and thankfully and obediently in holiness and godliness and in love, in true love, through Christ's love in you by His Holy Spirit. Amen.